Invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to James chapter 3. Matt's on his reading plan this morning. James chapter 3 as we finish out this chapter this morning. Robert and Cheryl, it's great to see you. Charlie, great to see you. Good to see you again. James chapter 3, verses 13 to 18, say this: Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. You know, in studying this passage and just thinking through it, working my way through it, I found myself reflecting on a question. And generally when that happens, I take that as an indication that I should invite you to reflect on the same question so you don't get to miss out on the fun. And the question is a very, very simple question. It's just simply this: how was your week? How was your week? Perhaps you'd say it was a great week and you'd have wonderful reasons for that. Perhaps you'd say this was one of those weeks I'd just as soon forget. Just a really tough week, and you'd have reasons for that. Some might say it just kind of felt like another week. It just, not too high, not too low, just kind of another week. But however you would answer that question, one thing is true of all of us, that since we were together last Sunday, we have all had 7 more days on planet Earth. 7 more days with the experience of being human. 7 more days of running into life and having life run into us. And because life is continually coming at us, we don't really have a choice, do we? We are constantly confronted with how we will interpret and then respond at any given moment to the circumstances of life, of what is in front of us. We're all constantly interpreting and responding to life because life is always happening. And that's why I believe this passage here this morning has something for everybody that's here, because James is speaking about the grid that we use to interpret life and the responses and choices that stem from that interpretational grid. In other words, James is talking about wisdom. He's talking about wisdom, the interpretational grid we use to filter the circumstances that we are constantly running into and the choices and responses that will flow out from that. He's already alluded to wisdom in chapter 1, but now he's going to turn and face it head on here at the end of chapter 3. And in doing so, he's going to lay out 2 very clear and very different paths of wisdom, very different grids before us. And as the Word of God does, it enters into the daily tensions, the ups and downs of our lives, and brings clarity and direction. And maybe there's some who are sitting here this morning, you wouldn't say it out loud, but maybe inside you're kind of wondering, does God's word really speak to those small moments of life? Is it really qualified to speak to those? I mean, maybe in the big areas like salvation or life after death, yeah, the Bible really speaks to that. But does it speak to the day in and day out moments that make up my life? Well, let me answer that question. Let me answer that question by asking a few questions from just these verses here this morning. And let me ask you questions as you reflect on the week that you just had. Think about the individual days since last Sunday as you listen to these questions. Number one, was there anything that came across your path, was represented to you this past week that was less than 100% true and accurate? Was there something that was said, something that was done that didn't completely reflect the truth? Was there anything that came out of you that might have been less than 100% truly accurate and representative of the truth, whether in words or in actions? Number two, were there any words said to you or actions done to you that could be characterized as less than peaceful or peaceable? Were there any words or actions that came out of you that could be characterized as less than peaceful? Number three, did anyone talk or act towards you with less than gentleness this week? Did you perhaps at different points treat others with less than gentleness this week? Number four, did you come across anyone that was unreasonable this week? And that one, it's almost hard for me to keep a straight face because in asking that question, I'm envisioning someone standing before you and literally the thought going through your head, what planet is this person from? How could they be so completely untethered to reality? And it may be hard to really, really accurately look at ourselves, but to ask that question, was I in a frame of mind? Were you in a frame of mind all week that was completely open to reason, that was willing to change if a better or a more accurate position was presented? Number five, in the wrongs that you committed to others this week, were you met with a merciful response? How about in the wrongs that were committed towards you? Were those wrongs that others committed towards you met with a merciful response from you? Number six, were fruits like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control, were these fruits exhibited to you by others, and did others experience those fruits from you? And if they were they done with impartiality and sincerity? If you're able to identify with any of those questions, simply one of many, many ways to say again that the Word of God really does actually speak, really matters, really gets into the smallest crevices of our lives and has something to say. Because every one of those answers to those questions, every one of those actions or attitudes came from somewhere. They had a point of origin. They didn't just appear out of thin air. There was an interpretational grid that was being used by you, by me, or by someone else that then worked its way out to words and responses. Everybody is always interpreting and responding to life. We simply don't have an off-ramp to that as long as we live on this earth. And that's what James is targeting here. He's targeting very two and distinct interpretive grids, and as he identifies and shapes how we speak and live, and as he does that, he brings clarity through contrasting both of these paths of wisdom. And the theme of that contrast is how we're going to follow this section this morning. It may be a little different, whereas normally we kind of work our way sequentially down through verses or thoughts. This morning we're going to organize these verses according to the wisdom that is from above and the wisdom that is from below. So if you're keeping score in your seats there or at home if you're listening, you can break down this morning simply under the heading of wisdom and then two options, wisdom that is from above and wisdom that is from below. We'll see in verses 13b and then down in 17 and 18, there's going to be the wisdom from above. And verses 14 to 16, we're going to see the wisdom that is from below. And so let's follow James as he contrasts these two types of wisdom and as clarity is brought from them. But before we do that, first a question. A question James asks in the beginning of verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? In other words, who is the person who sees the right and does the right continually? To take the Old Testament idea of the word, who is the one who lives skillfully? But it's not just wise, understanding. In other words, who is a master? Who is a specialist? This word understanding carries with it the idea of an expert in their field. Who is an expert, a specialist in the area of skillful living? Perhaps you've heard of Malcolm Gladwell's book, Outliers. In there, he did a bunch of research and said basically it takes 10,000 hours of dedicated, rigorous study or practice to become an expert at something. James wants to know who is the expert, who is the specialist in living well. And as that question is posed of us, we see yet again a gap between where we are right now and where we are going. We are headed, as we've talked about all series long, we are headed towards the destination of conformity and completeness in Christ. But as we saw in the area of favoritism and partiality, as we saw in the area of temptation, as we saw in the area of the gaps between what we hear of the word and what we do of the word, as we saw in the area of how we can misuse and set fire to relationships with our words, we see here yet another area where we are not yet where we are going to be. We are lacking. You know, this letter is written and meant to be read in the assembly, and you can just imagine this church gathered around and reading this letter, and all of a sudden they come to 3:13, and one of the elders reads, "Who is wise and understanding among you?" And maybe they all kind of look around. Is anyone going to step forward? It's a question. It's an important question, because I think what is most important with this question is that we see and we pause, and when we think about it, yes, I am lacking. Yes, I am not an expert. I can't step forward, but there is one who can. There is one who is a specialist. There is one who is an expert in the area of skillful living, and he is among us this morning, and his name is Jesus. And so we start this study of the two paths of wisdom by looking at Christ, because as we filter our lives through the characteristics and details of wisdom that is from above or wisdom that is from below, we find that we're a mixed bag. There's some areas sometimes when, yeah, we do interpret life according to the wisdom that is from above. There's a lot of times where we interpret our lives from the wisdom that is from below. So if we don't start our study by looking at the one who himself is perfect wisdom, if we don't start our study by looking at the one who is our hope and stay, who is our guide, who is our friend, who is our helper, who is our comforter, who is our righteousness, who is our peace, we will be tempted to study this and then make growth a personal project that's done in our own strength. Or we'll look at ourselves and all the accusations that can be and are brought against us, and we will despair that growing in wisdom is even possible. We can fall off on one of those two sides. But with our focus on Christ, with our focus on him as our teleos, as our destination, as we've talked about, we remember and are encouraged in the fact that it's not just possible to grow in wisdom, but that this growth is actually the fulfillment of a promise God has made to us in Romans 8:29, that we are being conformed to the image of Christ. As slow and as faltering and as stumbling and as retreating as it seems to be at times, God is about this faithful work of growing us in the likeness of Christ in all these areas that we've talked about, and even this morning in wisdom. So let him be the object of our gaze and our affection as we work down into these verses. And so, as we said, 13b and 17 and 18, that's the wisdom from above. 14 to 16, that's the wisdom from below. I'd like to start with looking at the wisdom from below first. And as we separate these two out, we find some common things, and we're going to organize each of these paths according to three things because they're represented here in the text. And as we look at each path of wisdom, what we'll see is that there's an origin of that wisdom, there's attitudes that attend that wisdom, and there's outcomes from that wisdom. There's an origin to the wisdom, there's attitudes that flow from it, and then there are outcomes from that root of wisdom, from that point of origin. And so first of all, let's look, as I said, at the wisdom from below. So we're actually going to jump into verse 15. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, spiritual, demonic. First of all, the origin of the wisdom that is from below, it's earthly. This means belonging to the earth in such a way that it is distinguished from the realm of heaven. Its origin has a perspective, as Doug Moo points out, that fails to consider God's realm and God's will. It is limited by the values and beliefs of this world. So in earthly, it is a wisdom that does not in any way take into account God. I think John MacArthur is really helpful here when he describes earthly, this word earthly, as limited to the present material world of time and space. By definition, it is restricted to things that man can theorize, discover, and accomplish by himself. It has no place for God or the things of God. It has no place for spiritual truth or illumination. It's one of the aspects of the origin of wisdom from below. Second of all, it's unspiritual. This really speaks to our natural physical existence. This is a word and a wisdom that has as its governing principle the appetites of the flesh. Whatever comes naturally to a person becomes the definition of truth and of reality, and purpose is found in nothing more than fulfilling those fleshly physical appetites and desires. That's an earthly, unspiritual, or natural wisdom. And then thirdly, lest we believe that this wisdom from below is nothing more than acting on our instincts, is nothing more than completely separated from God, James introduces the fact that there is also a thinking, there's a reasoning, there's a strategizing element to the origin of this wisdom. This is a wisdom that is meant to tempt, to deceive, to steal, and to destroy. There is an active scheming, cunning, strategizing element to this wisdom in this word demonic. Nowhere is this seen more clearly than in Genesis chapter 3, right? The serpent was deceiving Eve and telling her if she did what God had forbidden, she would, one, not die, which was an overt lie, and that she would actually be like God, which is another lie. He's tempting her with an interpretational grid that is in opposition to God, in opposition to true reality. And he's been doing it ever since. And what was the result of that wisdom? What was the result of interpreting Adam and Eve, choosing to interpret life according to that grid? You know, before any words are ever said, you look at Genesis 3, what happens? Two things happen before any words are ever said. One, they cover up, and two, they hide. That's the result of that wisdom. That's what it produces. Shame, destruction, regret, relational separation, self-promotion, envy, as we'll see. All these things trace their root to an origin that has to a wisdom from below that has these things as its origin, and the hellish purposes behind that deceitful kind of wisdom. That's where this wisdom originates from. Well, secondly, in verse 14, it also has a couple attitudes that attend to it. And this wisdom from below, that origin, earthly, unspiritual, demonic, shows up in two attitudes: bitter jealousy, or maybe envy even gets a little closer to what James is really intending here, and selfish ambition. Envy, to be consumed. You hear that word, that phrase, green with envy. Some think it comes from Shakespeare's play Othello, where his best friend deceived him and deceived Othello into thinking that his wife was being unfaithful to him until it completely consumed him. And his friend Iago describes envy as a green-eyed monster which doth mock. A person's vision is totally consumed with possessing something that is in the possession of another person. Could be in the area of finances, promotions, life circumstances, family, ability, location, perceived ease of life, reputation. You can take any one of the spiritual gifts, and those can become a source of envy. But not only envy, there's also selfish ambition. This describes personal gratification at any cost. The Greeks used this word to speak of those who would be running for office and go out and canvass and do whatever it took, say whatever required being said in order to get the vote, regardless of whether it was true, regardless of the impact it had on others. The whole point and purpose was to promote self. I don't know who said it, but I think it's a great quote. When a person is concerned with the promotion of himself, you will hear often in speech the demotion of others. Says, this person has the wits of a withering world. That's a great way to describe the wisdom from below. Wits of a withering world. Selfish ambition is demonstrated in speech that directly builds ourselves up by talking about ourselves or our accomplishments, or indirectly builds ourselves up by demoting or putting others in a lower light. Selfish ambition puts self at the center and the top of whatever arena life it finds itself in. If you've never seen Brian Regan's Me Monster bit, I commend it to you. Check it out on YouTube. It's just a hilarious illustration of selfish ambition. But notice, I think it's interesting, notice where the eyes of envy and selfish ambition are. They are either in envy, they are either on others and what they have, or in selfish ambition, they are on ourselves and what we want. But they're not on Christ. So he says in 14b, don't boast and be false to the truth. This way of living, don't step forward if this characterizes your life. This way of living is not consistent with the wisdom that is from above. Well, there's the origin, there's the attitudes, and then there's the outcome. There will be, in verse 16, disorder and every vile practice. That's the outcome of the point of origin of wisdom that is from below. In other words, peace and unity, a reasonable approach to life, are cast aside, and chaos and self-promotion take over. And it will wreck a marriage, it will wreck a family, it will wreck a church. This was Paul's fear, wasn't it? As he wrote to his second letter to the church at Corinth in chapter 12, verse 20, he says, "For I fear that perhaps when I come, I may find you not as I wish, and that you may find me not as you wish. That perhaps there may be quarreling, jealousy, anger, hostility, slander, gossip, conceit, and disorder." Do you hear the wisdom from below in Paul's concern there for the church at Corinth? And just a cursory study of that church bears this out. This church really struggled with interpreting life according to what James is speaking here as the wisdom that is from below. You can just simply take it to the bank every time. A church or a family with these fruits will have at its root the wisdom that is confined to this earth, to what is natural, and buying into the deception of hell. Those are the origin, the attitudes, and the results, or the outcomes of the wisdom that is from below. Well, thankfully, there's a contrast, as we said at the beginning. And that only makes up half of the equation. You know, you never see diamonds laid on white velvet. They're always laid on black velvet because it's the dark background that shows forth the beauty and the clarity and all the wonderful angles of that beautiful diamond. And James has laid out for us a pretty dark background. But into that dark background, he's now going to set the unimaginable beauty that comes from interpreting life according to the wisdom that is from above. And it's it's just stunning in its beauty. Verse 17, he gets into it. We're gonna look at 17, 18, and then also jump back to 13b, because again, we're organizing this according to wisdom from below and wisdom that is from above. So verse 17, but the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. This statement from above is a common way Jewish authors referred to anything that was from Yahweh, is from above. That's a general way they had of categorizing it. But there's more than just a location the wisdom originates from, and I want to focus on this. I want to, for just a couple minutes, focus on the path of travel that this wisdom from above takes. Because as we saw in chapter 1, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously without finding fault. It comes from God, but it can also be put in that bundle, as he says, I think it's down in verse 17, every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. So this wisdom from above that originates with God comes down, is given by him to us. And then the next intersection of that path of travel from that wisdom that is from above is so incredibly crucial. It's so incredibly crucial because that wisdom works its way inside first. And the posture and position of the heart that is asking for and seeking that wisdom is just really, really important. That's why in James 5, he places a priority. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. So inherent in that verse is the idea that someone realizes they both lack wisdom and are humble enough to ask for it. Those are two big things. Just speak to any couple who's been on a road trip in uncharted territory. Being humble enough to realize that I need help, and not just humble enough, but to know that I also need to ask for it. Those are two pretty big things. But this again, and this again describes the blessed man at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. This wisdom that's coming down from above, from the Father of lights, what heart, what life is that wisdom going to work its way into? Someone who recognizes that they are poor in spirit. Someone who recognizes and mourns over themselves and their sin. Someone who hungers and thirsts for righteousness. That's what Jesus is talking about. That's why that man is the blessed man, because that man is going to be looking and expecting and prioritizing, receiving that good wisdom that God wants to give generously. But what is the posture of our hearts as that wisdom comes down? This is the person who's, as it was, searching for it, looking for it. Proverbs 9:10, what is the beginning of wisdom? It's the fear of the Lord. It's having our eyes focused on God and looking for that wisdom. Proverbs has so much to say about this. It's Proverbs chapter 4, 5 and following. Get wisdom. Get insight. Do not forget and do not turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will keep you. Love her, and she will guard you. The beginning of wisdom is this. Get wisdom, and whatever you get insight. Praise her highly, and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place on your head a graceful garland. She will bestow on you a beautiful crown. This is the picture, the personification of wisdom in the book of Proverbs, that it is calling out to those who are walking the wayward path and saying, come, there's wisdom, but look for it, prize it, pursue it, possess it. It's the heart of 121 that receives with meekness the implanted word. It's the heart that knows it needs it, asks for it, and then believes the generous God who has revealed himself and will give it. And it's received with meekness. That's the direction of travel. The shortest distance between two points of wisdom that is from above is a good and generous God who gives it, and an open, meek, humble, yielded, receptive heart ready to receive it. And not just receive it, but then to interpret life by it. That's the demonstration that wisdom from above has worked its way in. it becomes the operating system, the interpretational grid by which we think about and filter this life that is continually coming at us and just doesn't stop. It's not about changing the circumstances. It's about changing the mindset and the attitude and what I will choose to interpret those circumstances by. Well, this brings us then to the attitudes. We've seen the origin of wisdom that is from above. We see the path that it travels, and then, sure enough, things begin to show up. And it's first of all pure, verse 17. It's first of all pure. Whereas the wisdom from below is full of ill motive and deceit, the wisdom from above is pure, without blemish. You can lean on it, trust it fully. It will hold up. It is without deceit in any way. It is rock solid. It will not let you down. It will not turn its back on you. It will not promise one thing but deliver another. It is completely sound and pure. It's also peaceable. Again, in the contrast, whereas wisdom from below is fraught with turmoil and envy and self-promotion, the wisdom from above pursues and produces right relationships. It's peaceable. And I think a really important aspect of peaceable is that it's not stagnant. It's not a stagnant peace. It's not kind of, well, if peace comes my way, great. If it doesn't, no big deal. This peace is a pursuing peace. Peace in the body of God, peace throughout Scripture, is always an active, pursuing, dynamic peace. It's not a stagnant peace. This is what Peter says in 1 Peter 3, isn't it? He must turn away from, quoting Psalm 34, turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. Almost the idea there is a hunter after an animal in the hunt. It's that attention and that pursuit of peace that is consistent with the wisdom that is from above. James is appealing to us to turn our energy towards maintaining, preserving, protecting the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And we just have to continually ask ourselves, how am I doing? I can say whatever I want to say, but what's the interpretational grid? Is peace something I'm actively pursuing with others in my church family, in my nuclear family? It's a characteristic. It's also gentle. Gentle. It's free from harshness or violence. It's to be gracious and forbearing. It has this idea of controlling oneself when provoked. It means living patiently. I kind of paraphrase, living patiently with the warts of others, knowing that they are doing so with you and with me as well. This is the word that's used in 1 Timothy 3:3 of elders. Elders are to be gentle, to be slow, to be provoked. It's open to reason. Is this someone who can yield, who can adopt someone else's position or course of action when given sufficient reason to do so, and as long as it does not compromise the first characteristic, that it is pure? It's not a yieldedness that gives in to what is wrong. It holds up the truth, but it's open to reason. And I find this to be the case in my life. As I look at those who are really, really, living this wisdom, there's just no offense at another option. Okay, what do you have? I'm willing to listen. There's not this selfish ambition and ownership that I always have to have the right answer every time. There's just a... And one friend comes to mind as I think about this. I've seen it in so many different circumstances. He knows better than me most all the time, but he's always open and willing to hear what I have to say and to consider it, and at times go with that plan. This is the person of chapter 1 who is quick to hear and slow to speak. And just another informal audit of our conversation. How much of what comes out of our mouths are declarative statement, declarative statement, declarative statement, declarative statement? And how much is just questions? How much is just seeking to understand someone else's position or point of view? We've become very good at talking at each other, just launching our truth statements, but actually talking with and to each other and being open and being ready to listen. This is an attitude that has a point of origin in the wisdom that is from above. It's also full of mercy and good fruits. And this, again, stands in direct contrast to the wisdom that is from below with its disorder and every evil practice. It's full of mercy. Literally, it's stuffed with mercy. That's what this wisdom is. It's stuffed with mercy that moves to action. One author says, in other words, godly wisdom is not theoretical, but practical. It rolls up its sleeves and takes action. This echoes the faith and the works conversation that we saw in chapter 2, doesn't it? Godly wisdom, true saving faith, it's just not in its DNA to stay stagnant and to remain inside. It works its way out and shows up in life, in the attitudes and actions and words of our lives. It's full of mercy and good fruits. And then it's impartial and it's sincere. It's impartial. It's not tending towards divisions or factions within a group. We saw this also in chapter 2. It's not giving wrong or special favors to someone based on what they can give us, but it's impartial. And it's also sincere. It's without hypocrisy. It's without show and it's without pretense. One who is stable and trustworthy, sincere, they're going to be transparent. They're going to be the kind of person that is constantly displaying the virtues of wisdom and on whom one can rely for advice or counsel. So those are the attitudes, and then it also has some results. This wisdom from above has some results. Back to 13b, there's good conduct. And I really enjoyed getting into this and studying this word here, because it's not just good behavior. You check the boxes. What it really is speaking to is a compelling life. It's an attractive, appealing, or beautiful way of living that is just attractive to those who watch it. You're drawn to it. It has that quality that is alluring to it. You just kind of find yourself looking at that person, looking at that way of life, and saying, I want what that person has, and I trust in a good way, not an envious way. But it's just a way of living that is attractive. There is a joy, there's a peace, there's a sense of freedom and satisfaction that characterize the works of this man or woman. And then lastly, well, also jumping down again back into verse 16, there's good fruits. There's good fruits. In 18, a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Implicit in this farmer analogy is the idea that this peace is not accidental. As we've said before, the farmer doesn't sit around all year and then at harvest time go, look at this amazing harvest. There's constant daily tending work that's being done at all phases of the growth process to yield that harvest. And if you see a church or a home where there is peace, it's because the members of that home, that family, or that church have worked diligently at preserving and cultivating that peace. And that results in this harvest of righteousness. That is the result. That harvest of righteousness has a point of origin. That point of origin is the good and generous God who gives that wisdom. It comes down from him, finds its way into hearts that are open, yielded, submitted to him, prioritize it to the extent that it becomes the standard, the grid by which we interpret life, and then it just shows up. So often we can make change about just, I need to change the practice, I need to change this. But James is telling us, anything about wisdom, it's this, that it has to work its way inside first, and then it will show up in our attitudes and our actions. So as we look to Christ, who is wisdom himself, as we humbly ask the Lord and seek and prize the pursuit of wisdom that he generously gives, as we then live with and toward each other in a way that is pure, pursuing peace with one another, it's gentle, it's open to reason, it's full of mercy, we will be a body that demonstrates in an increasing way, because I see this and I've experienced this time and time again from this body. But is there room to grow? Absolutely. But we will be a body that in an increasing way demonstrates and shines forth the glory of our Savior to each other and to the community around us. So the question for these next 7 days before we're back together again next Sunday, the question will be in 100 different ways the rest of today or throughout this week, what is the grid that I will use? What is the grid that you will use through which you will interpret the life that is constantly and unceasingly coming at you? Not on your terms, but really on God's terms and what he allows and brings across your path. What is the grid that you will choose to prioritize and respond with to those circumstances? My prayer for each of us this week is that in those moments we pause long enough to think, to pray, and to ask, to prioritize, to look for, to expect, and then to receive with humble and open hearts the wisdom that God is ready to give. If this wisdom from above doesn't show up in our lives, it's not because there's not a generous God who's standing ready and willing to give it. It's because there's a problem with where that wisdom is coming down to. There's a heart that's closed. There's a heart that's focused on self. There's a heart that's full of pride. And there's a heart that's not open to that wisdom. But as that heart does open by God's grace and his strength, beautiful, beautiful attitudes, beautiful fruits begin to show forth, and we demonstrate to a world around us the life that comes with knowing and living Christ. Will you pray with me? Father in heaven, I thank you so much for the clarity your word brings to our lives. I thank you that it's not a Sunday morning thing alone. It's a moment by moment life that your word describes. I thank you for the contrasting way in which James lays out wisdom for us this morning. For the way in which you can so readily see where I have bought into the interpretive grid of the wisdom that is from below. And Lord, I pray that you would forgive me for that.